Okay, so Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Someone has that? We appreciate them reading that.
And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ.
Okay, so when we look at that, that isn't even the beginning of the sentence. Beginning of the sentence is probably 17, but maybe you could say 18 is the beginning of the sentence in Greek. That's not always real clear. But nonetheless, we're going to start with verse 20, but I want to back up and put it into context, because this is a long, typical of Paul, run-on kind of a sentence where he says, don't be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. And then he continues to describe that. And so that's what this is a part of our response to living in the Spirit. So verse 20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. So we're going to spend some time this morning talking about giving thanks. So what prompts you as a Christian, or as a person, however you want to say it, when you think about God and giving thanks, what prompts you out of your heart to give thanks?
For His Son.
Okay. What else prompts you to give thanks? Okay.
Security of our future.
Okay. Blessing, okay.
I say give thanks in all things.
Well, sure.
Some of the trials that we go through, you don't ever understand what they're for, but it says that we're supposed to give thanks in all things. It's hard to do sometimes.
Okay, now I heard you say several things. In all things, including the trials. And you kind of said we're directed to, we're commanded to. So is that fair to write that down, commanded to?
Just knowing the fact that we're commanded to do that, but He gives it through Him that we're able to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know exactly how I want to put that. But quite frankly, if it was left up to me, I probably wouldn't do a very good job of that.
Yeah, and that's necessary that we're enabled. Yeah, I mean, I might have written that differently if I'd have listened a little longer. But essentially what you're saying is, apart from Christ, we wouldn't be able to give thanks. We are dependent upon Him for the ability even to do that.
I'm just thankful for that I can trust His character.
Okay.
Trusting His sovereignty.
Yeah.
I get the eyes and knees all messed up, so I'll just put a period there and abbreviate it.
I guess just the idea that the GPS is always updated. You know, uh-huh. Get you. You be traveling, Pam sometimes says, well, this GPS is not right. Well, this GPS is always updated. It always knows which way it is, so it's, you don't have to worry about the wrong street.
Okay.
Unless we pick it ourselves.
Well, we don't have to worry about His direction. So, I want to explore that just a little bit. So, he points you down. What's the difference in experiencing it to being on the right street, the street He sent you down, and other streets and other directions? What's the difference? Compare and contrast when you're following God's direction and when you're not, in terms of how it lives out.
He's glorified by doing things His way, number one.
Okay.
And number two, you can't ever have peace with the decision that you either know at the time or later know that you really didn't do God's will. Now, God is His character, is that he's going to make the best of the situation as that happens. But, you know, we never really know how things would have been if we just done what we knew he wanted us to do in the first place. You know,
it's true.
We hadn't gone that way.
Okay, good. Go ahead, Don.
Well, the idea is that God, every action, if God is really sovereign, if God has really determined all things, every action, whether we look at it as evil or not evil, is part of God's plan.
Well, God works it all in his plan together, that's correct. But you also see where God's anger is kindled at people because, right. So we know that God lets people make some choices.
Right.
And that's a part of his plan to let them go that way. I don't ever, it's, you know, it's one of those things that's hard to talk about because God's sovereignty gets, you know, kind of overwhelming in the discussion. But yet God is.
The question is, you're going whatever direction you're going, what prompts you to stop and give thanks?
And that's where I started with this.
What prompts you to do that? Mm-hmm. As a Christian, mm-hmm. are you praying for guidance or are you just going through life? You can still be a Christian and just go through life, but what prompts you? That's a hard question.
It's a hard question.
There's the idea that God has two wills in a sense. There's the revealed will that God reveals to man, okay, and there's actually God's hidden will or his internal will that he basically keeps to himself because he doesn't tell us everything. And the action we take is according to, I guess what you would say, what God puts in our mind as to his revealed. So he doesn't tell us everything, but he does tell us what he wants us to know, and we react on that.
The thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. So is his word that is a Jesus.
Yes, in general, I would agree with that. But then you get to the specific. Sometimes it's not as easy. We even talked about that a few weeks ago on, you know, knowing God's will for your life. There's a lot of questions you can't turn to a page of the Bible and get an answer for that. And so I agree very much with what you said, and it's the right way to look at it. God's will is the basis. God's word is the basis for the decisions we make in life. But every once in a while, like every few minutes, sometimes you run into these decisions that, I know I'm not going to lie in this situation because that would be wrong, and I know I'm going to honor God in this, and I'm going to pray about it, but. The real specifics are tough to come by, and there's lots of choices. When the stakes go up, we tend to magnify our intensity in getting it right. And I'm not trying to make anything less than what it is for the families involved, but for example, on this child with leukemia. They're going to have some medical decisions to make. And, you know, you can pray a lot, and you can read the Bible a lot, but, you pick this treatment, you pick that treatment, you know, you really are looking to God to give me some direction here. This is, for me personally, the stakes are way up here, and I want to get a perfect decision out of this. And there's times in life you're not given a perfect set of answers. You just got to do the best you can with it, even though it seems like for your emotional investment in what's going on, you would accept nothing less than a magnificently perfect decision, and you don't have any way to find it. I've kind of gone a little overboard with that. It's kind of headed down this contrast thing of how do you know which path you're on for a reason?
A lot of times we talk about praying to God, but sometimes we have to meditate and listen to God. And,
mm-hmm.
And then I find myself asking myself when I'm making a decision, is that my will or is that God's will?
Mm-hmm. The other thing that I found that you don't always have the luxury of is timing, though. And what I mean by that is this. I've had things come up in life in various settings, in the church, in my home life, at work, you just name it, where it just seems like there's a situation that needs an answer. You don't have one. It's just kind of, And there are times when you just wait on God, and eventually you see that here's the moment. You know, there's these things that here's the moment. Now, when you've got a child with leukemia, you don't get to wait. I mean, you're going to have to decide right now. You sit around and wait a long time, then the normal course of things as we see it in the world, you're not going to have any decisions left to make because that opportunity is going to be passed. And, but there are a lot of things in life where we just have to wait and trust God. I mean, that's part of what faith is trusting God to work your way through it. Imagine the people that have been through the wars of recent years. By that I mean either the people directly involved, either in the countries that the wars are going on. I mean, that's going to be devastating. There's death and destruction all around you. What are you going to do with that? Well, you wind up waiting it out. And yes, you may lose some family members, some things may happen, but you come out to the other end looking for, how things are going to be. We had, if you go back to the people that went through the World War II era, there's a lot we can learn from them. That's a part of what they did. You did what you needed to do today, and yes, it was devastating. Yes, there was a lot of anxiety in it. You saw a lot of death and destruction. We're even a part of some of that, probably, if you were in that era, particularly as a soldier or a man. And, you come out the other side of that looking for how God has worked. But in the midst of it, you're just enduring and waiting to see how God would lead you that day. Well, the reason I wanted to talk about, jumped off on what Don said there a little bit on, being thankful that God gives you a clear path, is sometimes, when we ran through this, we didn't talk much about the daily conditions of living, the daily experiences, and just what's going on in my life. Circumstances is what we typically call that. We didn't talk about that much. How do circumstances fit into our giving thanks in the way that's described here in Ephesians? Not that there's any magical words in there to help you answer my question. But.
Well, I was going to mention this as a praise, but I didn't want to take time. I'm going to try to put it in a nutshell. I have a praise, and I'm very thankful for God's direction. I've just been to Nebraska. I took Elise back to show her new baby to my mom, and my family was there. And while I was there, my brother said, "Hey, why don't you come to up to Colorado, bring mom? We'd all like to see her too." And so I talked to Don and totally forgot it was Father's Day. Did not pray about it. I confess it. I did not pray about it. It was just all exciting. It was a spur of the moment decision, and this was our circumstances. My sister decides that the last bit she'll go with, so we're all in her car. Okay, I'm telling you all this. Well, we get about 35 minutes from home. We realize mom didn't have her purse. Fine, mom, we've got it taken care of. But my medicine's in it. We go back. Okay, we're on our way again. About the same place. My sister had a blowout. And her husband is a mechanic. He checked the car. The tread was good. It was just one of those things. Okay, so we call. They come and they help us get back. By now, we're like, okay, Deb says, I did not feel good about this, but it was so exciting. I'm like, I didn't pray about this, but it was so exciting. And then we realized if we got in about 5 more minutes down the road from Paxton to the Colorado border, there's no cell phone service. And we had this baby in the car, and it was hot. And we had been in the situation. We get back, and I'm telling you all this, when we get back, we remember it was Father's Day, and I really should have been home. My mom got a call from some friends that were supposed to be there Monday night, and he just that day, from Alabama, they were planning to come and see him, because he's got cancer, but they just found out he had 2 more tumors, and she says, we're going to come a day early, we really want to get back as soon as we can. Had my mom been in Colorado, she wouldn't have been home, and I could go on with this, but anyway, I'm just sitting here saying, in my circumstances, God knew my circumstances, and he did not let us get so we couldn't get back to North Platte. I mean, he tried to stop us, and that didn't work, and he stopped us again. But had we gotten any further, what would happen? We couldn't have contacted anybody.
And that's an example of how God may have used circumstances to put you where he wanted you. And that's one kind of half of what I was talking about. The other half is, how about the there's another way to ask it. What if you'd get out in the middle of Nebraska and then had your breakdown or wherever you were where you wouldn't have the service? How would those circumstances have fitted into giving thanks? let's look at circumstances a minute. Let's go, let's look at Acts 2 to begin with. And we're going to read out of Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. And then we're going to skip down and read verses 37 and 38. So Acts 22, I'm sorry, Acts 2, verses 22 through 24 and 37 and 38.
Israel listened to these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. This, as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. How far?
22 through 24.
Okay, I'm sorry. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. In 27 through.
And then 37 and 38.
37 and 38. And now they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Now, think about this. This is the beginning, foundational moment of bringing people into the church. Yes, we had just 50 days before this, we had what occurred? What's that? Crucifixion. It was Passover crucifixion. And we talked about being filled with Spirit. We're kind of going on to a different part of this. So 50 days later, just a little over a month after the crucifixion, you have the Pentecost day, leads to the people hearing in their own language. And here is Peter giving this message. And his message to them was what? What's a nutshell of what Ruth read a moment ago?
Repent.
That's the action to take. What's the truth that leads to the action?
Well, this is what you did, and this is what you thought.
Yeah, this Jesus, the one you guys were out in the street yelling crucified, really was the Son of God. And you've put him to death. But God, right, has raised him from the dead, and this is your opportunity for salvation. Now, what kind of results do you think these people were anticipating when their hearts were cut to the quick and they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. For those that responded to that positively, what kind of expectations do you think they had for their life going forward? Yeah, not hardly, because if you go back 50 days before that, they knew how much that whole community, and frankly, the whole Jewish nation, with the focus being there in Jerusalem, wanted this Jesus dead. And they are now joining the enemy. They were caught up in it. They saw it. They were a part of it. They knew the emotion behind that. Now, I don't know how many of them stopped and thought about it, but if they'd have stopped for just a second, they were joining the rebellion against those that were in power, against the popular religion, against the respected religion. And so they couldn't expect much besides persecution. Why were those people holed up in the room? Well, there were a couple of reasons. One of them was Jesus said, go away. And that should be held up as the most positive part of it. But it wasn't exactly a Jesus follower friendly environment. And so these people knew that to some extent. So what could they expect? Well, we've got some other words to tell us what to expect. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. My fingers are not turning pages well this morning. Matthew chapter 10. We want to read verses 34 through 39. This is Jesus speaking.
Think not that I am come to send peace unto the earth, but the sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me, it is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
How far was it?
39.
Okay. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, it is worthy of me, is not worthy of me. He that will find his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it.
So what kind of a picture does Jesus paint for being a follower of him? By the way, you now know, those of you ladies that don't get along well with your mother-in-laws, that's just part of your Christian heritage. No. That's not the point of this passage. But, nonetheless, what kind of picture does he paint?
It paints a picture of man as a tool of God, not necessarily man as the flowering paradise seeker on earth.
Well, it sounds to me like, you know, whether it's your family or whatever, your sacrifice is what you thank God for the most.
Well, yes, that is going to be a part of what you thank God for.
Sanctification is not easy.
Well, sanctification isn't easy. I mean, he even tells you it's not going to be peaceful. I mean, he's very specific. It's going to strain human relationships to the point of breaking in many cases. As a matter of fact, he gets a little more specific before he's done. What does it mean to take up your cross? Now, we've talked a lot in this church about what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus from other passages. And, you know, we can talk a lot about all the different things that means. But just at face value, what did it mean to a person that lived in the Roman Empire? Your job, if you're to follow me, is to take up your cross. What does it mean?
You're
dead. Yeah, you expect this to be life-threatening. Literally life-threatening. This is the brutal form of execution. So he's saying, this is what you can expect if you follow me. Don't think I came to bring you peace. And yet, what do we tend to expect a lot of when we follow Christ? Expect things to go well. And I certainly, you know, Paul told us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. But honestly, what we pray for a lot is, make it easy. You know, this thing's causing me unrest. Get it out of my life. And we're almost told, don't expect that. Now, don't take that as meaning that I believe that God doesn't honor those prayers, that God doesn't respond well to them, and often give us great gifts in the midst of those prayers. But if we think that we can pray our way through this life and have peace and have it easy and have all the conflict, the things that bring us tension, frustration, anxiety, I got to be careful of that word because I don't believe it's anything but a sin to have anxiety, but those things that tend to bring emotional responses are going to be there. That's a part of it. And they're going to be caused by our own following Christ in many cases. Some of it's just the living of life. This leukemia situation, that's just things that happen in the fallen world we live in. There's also an awful lot of tension that becomes because my unbelieving friends don't understand me. We can't even communicate about it because the Holy Spirit hasn't opened their heart to the truth. You have a thought, Ted?
Yeah,
I could see it a little while ago.
Yeah, I have a bad habit. The thing of it is, you know, we have to understand that Jesus says, I do bring the peace, but we're talking, you have to understand, the peace we're talking about in this passage is our relationships, our life, the way we're living things, and yet he brings an inner peace, and it's important that we don't get the two.
We're going to make sure that we certainly finish on the point you were just making. Absolutely right, but that is where we're headed, but I want to make sure that we properly have the contrast out there to make. This is with the world, if you want to talk about it that way. You know what's interesting? If you look at this passage, we started in verse, 34? Earlier in the passage, he talks about some other bad things will happen. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death. But in the middle of all this, we kind of get it, what Ted talks about. Because it says, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. In other words, he's going to know it. but the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And that's when it goes on to return back to this conflict talk. It says, I didn't come to bring peace. So in the middle of a conversation about, here's tension that's going to occur, brother will betray brother, he sandwiches in there the very contrast that Ted brought up, and we're going to come back to before we're done. Know that I love you. Know that you are precious to me. Know you're much more valuable than a couple of birds. To the point that I can tell you today, this second, God says, how many hairs you have. For some of us, that's a lot easier than others. But nonetheless, he can tell you. He knows what's going on in your life down to that level of detail with care and concern. But yet he's telling you, just because I love you doesn't mean that I'm coming here to make everything nice. Let's go over to 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. First Peter 4, 12 through 14.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God and of God rests on you.
Okay. So, first of all, Peter says, regarding the suffering that's come upon you, how are they supposed to look at it based on what Peter has just told them?
Expect.
Yeah. What did you think was going to happen? You know, don't be surprised at this. And then he puts it in context. What does he tell them about that? Suffering. What does a suffering reveal? Or indicate? What?
God's at work for you.
God's at work for you, and you get a corresponding blessing that goes with the suffering. So don't throw the suffering out, because blessing comes from the suffering. Or blessing is indicated by the suffering in the very minimum. So keep on rejoicing. So you can rejoice in his revelation. That's his second coming, probably. Or certainly the judgment day. God's glory and spirit rests on you. Well, that's an interesting thing to say, coupled up with the suffering, isn't it? But that's where it all comes together. Save that one. How did the apostles respond when they were flogged? You know, the council got them together. They didn't know what to do with them. And Gamaliel, I believe this is the case where Gamaliel gave his wonderful advice, which a lot of people hold that up high. I personally would put a lot of disdain on what Gamaliel said. But nonetheless, Gamaliel gave his advice, so they decided, well, you know, let's just flog them and tell them to quit talking about this. How did they respond?
I believe it says they rejoiced.
Do you remember why?
To be counted worthy.
Because they were found worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. And by the way, that wasn't all their response. What was the rest of it?
And they went on teaching.
Yeah. You know, hey, you know, I got one flogging, rejoice that God found you worthy to suffer. Well, let's see, what led to that? Let's do it some more. And so out they went teaching. Go over to James 4. I didn't write that all down. I think it's verse 4, too. What does James 4:4 say?
You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Okay, so how do you expect to get along with the world when you're following Christ well? Poorly. You know, if it's a friendly relationship, James is saying, well, then you're an enemy of God. Now, not that the goal is to be at odds with the world. That's not the point. But we can be pretty friendly with the world, and we see it happening in the Christian community all the time. I mean, where did universalism come from? The idea that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're kind of sincere, you're going to be saved. I don't even know what that means, because, anyway. But anyway, bottom line, you know, it is considered hate speech now in many countries, legally hate speech, and kind of has that general societal tint in the U.S. If you say, you know, I believe that there's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ, and believing that he was raised from the dead, that he suffered on a cross, and that suffering was my sin on his back. You know, if you say that, that's considered hateful to the world. And so, you know, that just lines right up with, you know, if you're going to be friendly with the world, you've got to abandon the very message that could be good for the world. And so you can't. So the bottom line is, you know, here's what James is saying. You know, where is your heart? You know, is your goal to be friends with the world, or is your goal to be a servant of God? You will make a choice. You don't get to go both ways. It isn't going to work out that way. You will choose one or the other, as you see over in Matthew chapter 6. So, now let's go back to where all this started. We start out with us talking about giving thanks. So, we pretty much decimated the idea that we're going to give thanks when we feel good about how things are going, haven't we? If we think about the world and the circumstances. Because if we follow Christ, we're going to be at odds with the world, and just by living in a fallen world, we're generally going to have circumstances come up that we consider very unfavorable. And so what we should expect as a follower of Christ is not great circumstances. That's not what being a Christian is about. I mean, think about what you might hear on some of the popular Christian use, as they would use it, I guess, TV programs on some of those networks and so on, about God wants you to be wealthy, he wants you to be healthy, you know, he wants everything to come up roses for you. That is not the message of the Scriptures. That's so contrary. Does God bless some people in some pretty fantastic ways, even in this world? Absolutely. And our response when the fruit of our hands does something that is rewarding, you ought to be thankful. I mean, I don't want to throw all that out with the bathwater in the sense of we ought to thank God. I mean, if you go back and read the prayer that Jesus gave the disciples, you know, it is a dependence on God for what I need today. When it comes, give thanks. You know, don't throw that part out as well. But the main source of our thanksgiving is, as we saw over in 1 Peter, that if we're found worthy to suffer. We saw it in the apostles' response. And we saw it a little bit in looking at when Jesus talked about the sparrows. But the whole book we have been studying, the book of Ephesians, go back to chapter 1. The first three chapters were all about who we are in Christ. Beginning in verse 3, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory and grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And we could keep reading on through the first three chapters of about who we are in Christ. So now, take that bundle that we just read, predestined, chosen before the foundation of the world, given every gift in the heavenlies. You know, we have an inheritance. We have salvation. We have grace. We have a seal that includes His Holy Spirit. That is the seal. Okay, you take all that and put it in one side of the scale. And I'm not saying that it has to overwhelm it. But then when you start looking at the things that might cause us to be discouraged, the things living in this world bring, the tension with the world, the suffering, it's of absolutely no consequence. If you want to look at the example, Paul said, I count everything I was before, and he was a lot in the eyes of the world, as rubbish. And that's an extremely kind word that we use in English. He didn't use a kind word in the Greek, okay? Dumb would be another kind word that would go along with it. But nonetheless, you know, if you compare and contrast that, the things that we tend to want to be the things we will be giving thanks for, as worldly people, we generally don't get a lot of opportunity to make that be our basis for giving thanks. Because the world intrudes on that. We don't have an easy time making a living. We have our health problems. We have our family problems. We have our relationship problems with our friends and so on. And you can just go down through and say, it's obvious daily we live in a fallen world. You had tasks to do in the heat yesterday. You shouldn't have any question about the fact that you live in a fallen world. You know that verse about the sweat of your brow? I'll tell you what, everything sweats in that kind of weather. You know, just your brow. Okay? So, you know, that's the contrast that's out there. And sometimes we can easily become distracted by the troubles of today. We can also become distracted by the successes of today. You know, when you get the raise and all of a sudden you can pay all your bills every month for a month or two, you know, you think, hey, I like this new way of living. You find out it doesn't last very long, you know. Something comes up. Or you find out that because I've got some cash to worry about now, I fret over what my investments are doing. You know, I don't care what walk of life you have, be it little or be it plenty, there's trouble with it. And we just know that. There is no amount of wealth that can make you secure. Period. I don't care how much you've got. I don't care if you're Bill Gates. You can wreck his world tomorrow in various ways. The wrong war, the wrong death in the family, and his world comes to a screeching mess. I don't know what he thinks of it. I don't know if he thinks his life is all ordered and wonderful or not. I have no idea, and I don't really care. Well, my point is, no amount of wealth can make you secure. And no amount of poverty can lead you to a point that you're truly so desperate that you have to worry about God caring for you and taking care of you. You can starve to death and be blessed if you know Ephesians 1 through 3. Does that make sense? Comments? Thoughts? So my point is, in giving thanks, as we saw over here in chapter 5, going back to that verse, always giving thanks for all things, and I think that's what ties in the last part of this, in the name of our Lord Christ to God, even the Father. Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I think as Paul is writing this, he's focusing in on the great description he has made about who we are in the first three chapters, and says that's the connection. It's in Christ that the thanks come. That's the focus that causes you to give thanks, no matter what's going on. Does that mean it doesn't hurt when a child dies? Oh, it still hurts. But even those difficult moments can point out what you have in Christ. Fair, true, correct? So I think that's the point here about giving thanks. Comments? Yes?
Just the way we started out the class with all those things on the board, I think are the things
when circumstances are good, so that when they aren't, and that time is sure to come, mm-hmm. that we have already trained ourselves to not be focusing on our circumstances, but in the heavenly and spiritual things, like things up there, mostly Jesus and grace and mercy and then heaven and all those things, and putting all of our hopes there now and always, mm-hmm. so that when those difficult times, I mean, it's easy to talk through it right now, but when you're actually in it, I know I tend to go, woe is me, oh. You know, so training ourselves now and always to be focused on those things.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
You think back in the past and people like, you know, the pilgrims and people that came over, and a lot of these guys knew when they came over here that many of them wouldn't survive. Mm-hmm. But they had a purpose for coming over here, and you wonder, you know, what was really in these guys' minds where basically they just sacrificed themselves when they stepped on the boat knowing this. Yet, if you read what they wrote, it wasn't a big problem. And like you say today, a lot of times there's something that we're supposed to do, and we say, well, let's see, well, I could be in the bad side of somebody or this kind of, mm-hmm. like it's planned, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it's interesting you should say that because there are some examples of, you know, there's really kind of three ways you can break down the situations where we might be thanksgivers, even for the right things. One of them we just recently talked about. Remember the Song of Moses that we had in the preaching a couple of weeks ago? I think it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? You know, that's a great praise song. You know, praising the Lord for his great victory given, the horse and the rider, thrown into the sea, that line comes out of there. And so there are times to be very thankful for the blessings that God gives, and certainly, you know, that's one piece of it. There's another one. Go over to John chapter 11. And I think this does challenge us, challenges me. I don't know if it challenges us. It challenges me a little bit. I a lot of times have a pray and then I wait and see. And I think I have to do that more than what Jesus does in this situation. But let's read 38 through 44. John 11, 38 through 44. Now, this is Jesus coming back to Bethany after Lazarus has died. There's a lot more to the story, but that's enough just to get the context here. Somebody start in verse 38.
Jesus therefore again groaned in himself and came to the grave, and it was a cave, and the stone was laid upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, he stinketh already, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not that he, that if you didn't believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee, because thou hast heard me. I know that thou hearest me always. Because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And he said, and as he had spoken these things, he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Then he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with bonds, and his feet was bound with a napkin, when his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, "Loose him and let him go."
Okay. Thanks. So, when did Jesus give thanks compared to the event?
Beforehand.
In a way before. I mean, thank you, Lord, that you have heard me. I mean, there's a little bit of past tense in there. But in the main, it's before the results that Jesus knew were coming. And, you know, there's a lot we know is coming in our future, individually, personally. Maybe we don't know exactly when, but we know it's coming. We know, based on our faith in Jesus Christ, all the things that are going to be revealed in his return. Back what we read in 1 Peter a little bit ago. You know, in the day of his revealing, you know, you will be glorified with him. So we know all that's coming. And that ought to cause us to give a lot of thanks that we know what our future is. and other things like that. But that's another way of giving thanks is ahead. But here's another one that's kind of interesting. Acts 5. Going back over there to the book of Acts again. And we'll close up with this. You know, while you're turning there, I'll remind you of Daniel. You know, Daniel, and we could go over and read about his giving thanks, but the decree came out. For those of you particularly in the study, you'll remember this. The decree came out that you can't bow to anybody but the king. And he promptly went back home, as is his daily custom. And this whole decree was aimed at him, if you recall. Those his detractors wanted him out of power, out of influence. Knew that he prayed every day at certain times. And so they were out to get him. And when he went about, he knew full well what was coming. And yet he gave a great prayer of thanks to God for who he was. So here is Daniel praying in anticipation or of suffering, and or while losing, or whatever you want to say it. So, but let's go over to Acts 5 and read 40 through 42. I think I talked about this just a little bit earlier.
They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged him and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Yeah, so we've given, I mean, based on our other study, you would say this. We've really given three examples of times, conditions in life in which thanks can be given. One is after the blessing. One is anticipation of the blessing or the results. The third one kind of feels a little different, but you see a lot of this in the Scripture, and that's giving thanks and rejoicing in the midst of the suffering. And so we've got the examples there for all of those. Questions, thoughts, comments?
The first thing pops into my mind, they did this, and they went about basically violating both the civil and the religious jurisdictions under which they lived.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and that's a... And at least in the minds of those that would observe them, they did. In reality, in terms of the civil part, there wasn't anything against religious teaching, but if you caused unrest, and that's where the Romans were going to eventually step in and go, these guys are a bunch of trouble, and try to take them out of the game because they were causing this unrest around the world. It wasn't restricted just to Jerusalem as it started here. So...
takes an awful lot of effort. I know in my own life, when I hear the voice of God and I do it, I automatically have the expectation that things will turn out well. Mm-hmm. And I have to constantly stop and say, no, did I hear the voice of God? What did he say? Did I obey? Mm-hmm. And go back to that to hold on to rather than the circumstances or the results. I tend to want to base whether or not I've obeyed on the results. If I did what God wanted me to do, then everything should turn out rosy. That's the only thing I found that works. If somebody's got something else, let me know. But
well, it just seems like so often when God gives you something that you know he has given you to do, particularly if it seems like it's kind of an overwhelming task, that's when other things tend to pop up, you know, where it's tempting to have excuses. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, lead us to rejoice in those times of suffering. Lord, we suffer so little in this culture, in this country. Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but... Lord, in those moments that it's difficult, pray that we would be charged to give you thanks, that our minds would turn to you. Lord, I do pray that you would make it very mindful to us just what you have done in our lives as we see in things like the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Let that well up in us. Let us have confidence in it. Let it be the focus of who we are. But Lord, most of all, teach us to give thanks every moment, and that we would be pleasing in your sight, recognizing what you've done. Lord, you've done so much. How can we not have overwhelming gratitude for the fact that you took us who were dead and evil and made us alive in Jesus Christ and redeemed us for an eternity that will be full of joy and full of rejoicing, full of praising for you instead of one that's filled with punishment and gnashing of teeth. Thank you for your great love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.